The story goes of two men in a small village had a really bad dispute with one another. And the one man decided, I'm going to go to the wisest man in town and I'm going to ask his opinion on it. So he goes to the wisest man in town and he lays out his case. And the town wise man says, yes, you are absolutely right. Well, the other man catches wind of this and he says, I got to go present my side to the town wise man. So he goes up and he presents his side of the story. And the town wise man says, yes, you are absolutely right. Well, his wife catches hold of this, the wise man's wife, and she just starts scolding him. She says, what are you thinking? She said, you just heard these two different men came to you with two completely different opinions, and you sent them both away telling them they were both right. That's impossible. It doesn't make any sense. The wise man says, yes, you're absolutely right. And some of us aren't very good at dealing with confrontation, are we? In fact, we'd rather avoid it. You're absolutely right. But I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Just to set the context for here, you in Galatians chapter 2, as Paul does in much of his writing, in the book of Galatians, he's shooting down false teaching and defending his apostleship. You see that throughout all of Paul's writings. It's combating false teaching. Something has come up against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are people trying to add things to the gospel, and people trying to take things away, and he's setting the church right. Well, a lot of times when that happens, you have these false teachers, right? And they come and they say, oh, you're going to listen to Paul? You're going to listen to the church persecutor? The guy that used to hold the coats while the Christians were being stoned? You're going to listen to that guy? So he was constantly defending his apostleship. And in this account we're going to look at here in Galatians, he does both, shooting down false teaching and defending his apostleship. And in this account, I want to talk with you about the ministry of confrontation. This event here takes place in Antioch, a place where Paul and Barnabas served as co-pastors. And let's look at the text here. And if you're following along in your outline, we're going to talk about confrontation for a little bit. Verse 11 says, but when Cephas came to Antioch. Now, Cephas is Peter, the Apostle Peter. Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, I'll stop here for a second. What does it mean that men came from James? There's a couple schools of thought there. One is, that's just another way of saying they came from Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of Jesus, Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. Some people say that that's really all that means is they came from Jerusalem. Other people say that, well, perhaps they said they were from James, but they were sort of misrepresenting some of the teachings that were going on there. But for the purpose of the text, it doesn't really matter. Okay, so I hope you're like me. When you come to a passage like that in the Bible, you don't quite figure out that we don't miss the forest for the trees. It just doesn't really matter what the men from James thing really is about. We can still catch what's going on here in this passage, despite that. So before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So now we know a little bit more about these men that showed up in Antioch. They show up and they were known of being from the circumcision party. What does that mean? Let me explain it to you before your mind starts racing. What is a circumcision party? Okay, what that means, I said let me explain it before your mind starts running with it. What that means, there are some Jews that taught you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, according to the gospel of Christ. Here was their mindset. Jesus, Jewish. The apostles, Jewish. Old Testament, very Jewish. So, okay, we have this Gentile that wants to be a follower of Christ. Well, if you're going to follow Christ, the first thing you need to do is become what? Jewish. And if you're going to become Jewish, that means you have to what? Be circumcised. So there were people that were enforcing that upon the gospel. You want to be saved? Well, first you've got to be a Jew. To be a Jew, you've got to be circumcised. Everybody with me on that? That's what was going on here. Well, they show up into town, and Peter, who used to hang out with everybody, friendly guy, he was eating with the Jews and with the Gentiles, these men show up, and Peter, for one reason or another, we would call it peer pressure. You know, that when it was time for a fellowship meal, you know, just kind of picture the scene. Imagine if we were downstairs, okay, and Pastor Bob's like, well, no, you know what? Now I'm only sitting with these people. But you used to hang out with everybody. No, I'm just kind of eating with these people here. That's sort of what Peter had going on, because he didn't want to be ridiculed. Okay, they weren't going to stone him or anything, but he didn't want people chewing him out for hanging out with uncircumcised Gentiles. So it says, verse 12, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Okay, so you see what's happening here. Okay, using that scenario, since we already dragged Pastor Bob into it, let's say that a group of people come into town and they're like, we're going to be coming to your church for a while, and Pastor Bob likes them, and, well, these people don't like a certain minority in the church. And Pastor Bob's like, and he'd never do this, I'm just using him as an example, but okay, well, I'm just going to hang out with you guys then. You know, they're kind of part of our church over here, these other people, but they're not really part of our church. We just like kind of let them attend and stuff, but they're not real members. Well, then all of a sudden what happens, other people see the leader of the church doing it. You know what? I don't know if I should be eating with those people either. I mean, if Pastor Bob, you know, I trust his guidance, and if he wouldn't do it, I shouldn't do it either kind of thing. Well, that's what was happening here in Antioch. But like I said, Pastor Bob would not do that, okay? Everybody say, Pastor Bob would not do that. Okay, see? But you know what's funny? Peter did, okay? The Apostle Peter did. So, it gets worse. Look at the rest of verse 13. So even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Okay, this is Barnabas from the Bible, not the Barnabas from Thailand. I figured you gathered that. But, you know, Barnabas, one of the other pastors in the church, you know Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he sees what's going on, and he's kind of like, okay, I'm kind of on Peter's agenda here too. And he was led astray. Verse 14, Paul says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all. Okay, so picture this scene. It's like the meal's happening, and Paul just walks right up to their table. And this is what he says, like to Peter, face to face. He says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Do you see what he's saying? He goes, Peter, before these guys rolled into town, you lived like a Gentile. You didn't have this wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. You were just open to everybody. He says, now, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Now you're putting the wall back up by your conduct. Then verse 15, Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by faith and not Gentile sinners. What he's saying is we're a people that by our heritage, by our religion, by our bloodline, we know the oracles of God. As opposed to people outside the nation of Israel. He says, yet, meaning we should know this more than anyone, but everyone needs to know this concerning the gospel, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's Paul's point here. He says, Peter, your conduct is way out of line, pal. You know, we've been preaching this gospel. And Peter should have known this if you've read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, Peter realized there was no division between Jews and Gentiles. And he should have known this. But again, he gave in to peer pressure. And if you've ever come to church and thought, man, he's repetitious. Well, there's a reason sometimes pastors repeat themselves. That's for effect. And you see in verse 16, the Apostle Paul basically says the same thing three times in one verse. Right? Three times in one verse. Look at that again. Do you think he's trying to make a point? First, he's universal. He goes, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's just a universal truth of the gospel. Then he sort of makes it more personal. He says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why is that, Paul? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says, we've got to make this clear. You can't be saved by anything that you do. Any religious activity that you try to add to the gospel, like I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to do this, there's no and to add to your salvation. There's no works of the law that you can fulfill that give you brownie points with God or make you a little more saved than somebody else. You can't add to it. That's why he said it three times in one verse. Now, was Peter preaching that? No. Not with words. He was acting like it. He was putting a line where there isn't supposed to be one. Let's talk about the ministry of confrontation for a few minutes here. First of all, let's talk about some myths about confrontation. Let's talk about some myths concerning confrontation and self-examination, right? This isn't, as we often say, don't think about the person you wish was hearing the sermon. You're hearing it. And you need to apply this too. We all do. Because I've heard some of these types of things said by people in this room or acted out by people in this room, and we need to check ourselves first. So number one, first big myth about confrontation, confrontation equals judging. We're talking about confronting sin in the church. That's what Paul did for Peter. He sinned, he confronted him. But to understand some things from the passage, the first myth we need to dispel is that confrontation equals judging, because here's what happens a lot of times when people are confronted about their sin. There's two cards that they play if they know their Bible. And the first card is the Matthew 7 card. You've heard the Matthew 7 card, right? Don't judge. Jesus said not to judge. You need to take the plank out of your eye to see the speck in my eye. Don't judge. And that sort of becomes the trump card, like you shouldn't point out my sin because you probably have a much bigger sin. The other one is the John 8 card. You know the John 8 card, right? He who is without sin, what? Cast the first stone, meaning don't point out my sin there again because you probably have sin too. And you know what? There is truth in both of those passages. I do believe in Matthew chapter 7 and John chapter 8. But you see, Jesus warned us about judging hypocritically. Understand that. He's warning about judging hypocritically. Because what did Jesus say to do when you've taken the plank out of your eye? What's the next step? You can see clearly to help your brother take the speck out of his eye. It means check yourself first. All right? So if you're going to point out sin in somebody else's life, the first thing you need to do is check yourself. But it can't end there to say, well, you know what, I do have sin and I've repented of my sin, so I probably shouldn't mention it. Now, it's a myth. And the confrontation equals judging. It's not. You do check yourself first, but it is different than judging. You see, judging has to do with people and personalities, whereas confronting about sin has to do with actions and attitudes. There's a difference. You're not judging the person, you're judging something they're doing. Secondly, confrontation is not loving. It's unloving. You can't point out anybody's sin to them. It's just unloving to do that. Well, it's unloving to not confront someone. And let me tell you why. Because it's unloving to care more about that person walking in tune with you than that person walking in tune with God. And when we fail to confront sin, that's really the issue. I want that person to like me, and I don't want that person to be mad at me, so I want them in tune with me. And if I point out their sin, they're going to be mad at me. So now you're concerned that they're more in tune with you than they are with God. That's not very loving, because you've put yourself ahead of that other person. Do you see that? You think you're doing it for them, but really you're doing it for yourself. And it's a sin on the part of the church to not confront sin. Understand this, it is a sin on the part of the church to not confront sin. I have on your outline a couple scripture verses that go with this. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin where? At the household of God, a.k.a. the church. Where does judgment begin? In the church. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Interestingly, this is Peter saying this, the very one we just read about. And he's like, you know what, I get this. I know why Paul got in my face. Because judgment has to start where? Judgment has to start right here. You know, that we need to deal with in our midst. Like, what about those people? Well, again, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 13, Paul says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Again, we're not talking about condemnation. It's talking about confronting sin. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. What do we do as Christians? A lot of times we do the opposite, don't we? I'm not going to talk to you about your sin, but my godless family member or my pagan coworker, I'll get in his face about his sin. This guy doesn't even know the Lord. This guy doesn't even know about the gospel and repentance and walking by the Spirit. And we're getting in his face about his sin. Now here's somebody in the church that's blatantly involved in sin that should know about the Word of God and walking by the Spirit. But we don't want to talk to that person. Why? Because we're kind of like Peter. It's the peer pressure thing. And I want that person to like me. And, well, it's a myth that confrontation is an unloving act. The most loving thing that we can do for one another in this room is to watch each other's backs. I got blind spots. You got blind spots. The most loving thing we can do is say, hey, you're going to watch. You can probably see stuff in my life, and I can see stuff in your life. It's unloving to not address it. And folks, without drudging up the past, we've been through some things, and you know, I've been here, it'll be 11 years in August, and over the years we've been through some sin issues where somebody in the church is flagrantly in sin. What should we do? Well, we've had to address it. And some of you know, maybe from some instances, we've had some fallout from some of that. And my question is, well, what's the alternative? Just let sin run its course in the life of the person. Maybe hope that they repent. Maybe somebody from some other church maybe talks to them about their sin because it's not our job. Well, we've had to deal with it. And believe me, on the list of pastoral duties I have, that's at the bottom of the list. Okay? For me, it's at the bottom. But we have to do it. When somebody's in sin, it's unloving to just let them go and not deal with it. Here's a third myth. Some people are above being confronted. Some people are above being confronted. Well, did you see in this passage here, we're talking about the Apostle Peter. The Apostle we know probably the most about of the 12. The outspoken one and one of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. This is the one who was acting like a big hypocrite in the church. So if Peter was not above a rebuke, who am I to think nobody should call me out on anything, right? Some people get so offended, though. I can't believe you'd address that with me. Who do you think you are coming to me with that? Well, you know what? Sin is sin. People are people. We're all on the same level here. And it doesn't matter. See, the Apostle Paul wasn't like, ooh, it's Peter. I can't say anything. I better wait till he gets to heaven so Jesus can straighten him out. It was, I see a sin. He's a pillar in the church. I got to confront him. fourth myth is I must confront everything I don't like. I must confront everything I don't like. No. We're talking today about sin issues. And I would encourage you to be careful that you're not the preference police. Okay? And we can talk about style of worship. Like, well, I got to confront the worship team because I don't like that song, or I don't like that style, or I didn't like that instrument. That's not biblical confrontation. That's a preference thing. That's not a sin thing. Some people are the fashion police too. You know, you shouldn't be wearing that to church. And I've gotten some talks from some people, and I know some of you have too. You should be wearing a shirt and tie and suit coat, and I've been confronted about such things. Well, let's be careful that when we're confronting, it's a sin issue. We're going to talk more about that in a second. It's not a preference issue. Last myth we'll dispel is this. I must confront someone when it's a personal issue with someone else. Now we're entering into the realm of two people have an offense against one another. That's different than what we're talking about this morning. But some people think, well, this person's mad at this person, so I'm going to take up so-and-so's offense. It's almost like we're playing kickball. We're taking up sides, and I'm on this team, and you're on that team. And, well, listen, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, both of these passages say that if you've been personally offended, go to the person alone, first, privately, immediately. But what we're talking about this morning is sin in the church. But we need to be careful, church, that we don't think that our ministry is confrontation. And as soon as we hear that this person's mad at this person, we think it's our job to take up offenses. And sometimes in the church, we're good at that. I don't like what she said to this person, so I'm going to get in her face about it. I don't like the way he did this to that guy. So, you know what? It's not your business. It's not your business. And one of my favorite proverbs I have in your outline. Proverbs 26:17. This is also a shout out to people that say, the Bible's so hard to understand. Really? Well, listen to this one. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. You know, I'm doing the census job part-time, right? Not even tell my boss this yet. She's sitting right here. Say hi, Linda. And I almost got ravaged by dogs yesterday. Okay, I didn't want to tell you that, but I did. And it wasn't narrowly, but I did escape with my life. And, when you see a stray dog walking by, what do you think happens if you just reach down and grab its ears and give it a shake? What do you think happens? I didn't do that, by the way. But what do you think happens if a stray dog walks by and you're just like, arr! And you just grab it by the ears, and what happens? You're asking for trouble is what happens, right? You're asking for trouble. Well, see, that's what Proverbs teaches. If you're getting into a fight that's not your own, you know what you're doing? You're asking for trouble. There might be some people here like, I don't have enough trouble in my life. I got to go look for it. Well, there you go. That's how you do it. Find two people that have a disagreement and just step right in the middle of it, and you'll have all the trouble you can handle. Okay? So, when it's a person-to-person issue, that's a whole other ball game. But I just like to encourage you, North Street, if it's between two people, and I've had people call me on the phone, they're like, I'm so mad at so-and-so. I'm like, well, then you need to call her. But aren't you going to do anything? Like, no, not now. You need to call her. It's not my business. I'm not going to grab a dog by the ears. So, the question is when/how should I confront someone in sin? Getting back to our text here, when there's sin in the church, you see someone in the church committing sin. We dealt with some myths, so when/how should you confront it? Number one, confront when it is clearly sin. Confront when it is clearly sin. Clearly sin. Look back at your text. Verse 11. Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. How sure were you, Paul, that he was in sin? Look at the next line. Because he stood condemned. He's saying it was so obvious. It was so obvious. He was condemned. He stood condemned. He was clearly in the wrong. Are you sure? Are you sure? Look at verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he saw it. So again, you better check this one first, because you don't want to confront non-issues. Okay, you don't want to be the preference police. You don't want to confront non-issues. But if the gospel is not being represented, whether by teaching or by action, you must confront. And see, in this case, it was clear. He said it was clearly sin. Peter wasn't preaching heresy, but he was acting like a heretic. He was acting like there was a division between Jews and Gentiles. So in that case, confront when it is clearly sin. Secondly, confront directly. Confront directly. Getting back in verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him how? I sent him a really stern email. I posted on my MySpace page that I'm really not happy with what Cephas is doing up in Antioch. No. He actually got in Peter's face about it. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Because God uses people to confront sin. God uses people to confront sin. So if you're thinking, you know what, that person's clearly in sin, I hope God does something about it, what do you think God's going to do? Like, write it in the clouds. You know, hey everybody, look at what Joe's doing. He's not going to do that. How does God work? He works through people. In our purity study last Wednesday, we talked about David and his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah and really the whole nation of Israel. Well, the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11 says that the thing that David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what did God do about it? He sent a person to confront David about his sin. That's the way God works. You see sin? You should go to that person and confront it directly. Does that mean you have to do it harshly or angrily? No. It doesn't even look like Paul was that awfully harsh with Peter, and we're going to talk about that in a second. He pointed it out and he was bold, but he wasn't rude about it. But what do we typically do? A lot of times we do what a lot of Christians are guilty of, is the old gossip in the form of a prayer request. You know that one? You know, hey, you need to, I just got off the phone with so-and-so, and you need to pray for him, because you're not going to believe this, but he's thinking about leaving his wife, and, you know, he's running off. Well, that's what a lot of Christians do. It's masked in a prayer request. But it's, oh, I just can't wait to tell you. Well, you know what? If you see that person involved in sin, go straight to the source. And I'd encourage you, if you're not sure, because that happens a lot. Does that ever happen when you catch wind of something? At that point, I'd encourage you to just go to the person privately and just say, hey, is everything okay? And, you know, just want you to know some things are being said. I want to check it with you just to make sure it wasn't true. And they're like, oh, it is true. Okay, then back to step one. But thirdly, confront when other people are affected. Confront when other people are affected. Again, in verse 14, this was not done in private. He said, verse 14, I said to Cephas before them all. Okay? It wasn't like, hey, Peter, can you step into this side room? I'm going to talk to you. I imagine it was like right at the dinner table, is my guess. They're having this fellowship meal. And can you see it? Like, Paul just walks right up to their table in the dining room. Peter, what are you doing? All of you, what are you doing? He just like called them out in front of everybody. They're like, well, why didn't he do the Matthew 18 thing? Right? Shouldn't you go privately first? Well, no, not in this case. Two reasons. First of all, this wasn't a personal offense. This was a sin. If Peter had personally offended Paul on a personal level, yeah, he should have done that. But this wasn't a personal offense. This was sin. The second reason he didn't do it in private is because this was a public issue that affected the whole church. Okay? It affected everyone. So he's like, it's obviously affecting everyone, so we're just going to take care of this in one fell swoop. It's so important that when other people are affected, everyone's addressed. Why? 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Like, why is that in the Bible? Is there like a secret like recipe section of the Bible I didn't know about? No. He's talking about sin. And he says, if you let a little sin into the church, sin's like leaven. What's it going to do? It's going to spread very, very quickly. And you just need a little tiny bit of leaven to completely leaven a giant lump. And it's the same with sin in the church. If the church tolerates just a little sin, it's not going to be too long before other people are involved. Like, really? Is it that big of a deal? Well, in this case, you see, even Barnabas got wrapped up in this sin. Even Barnabas started acting like a hypocrite. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So confront when other people are affected. And finally, number four, confront objectively about the sin committed. Confront objectively about the sin committed. Did you notice here that Paul didn't walk up and say, Peter, you are the most big-mouthed, arrogant, self-centered, self-seeking, self-glorifying, know-it-all. He didn't do that. Notice he didn't attack Peter's person. And I like what he did here. He actually asked a question that called him out. He's like, Peter, basically what he was saying in our modern day vernacular, he's like, Peter, what's up with that? Peter, I see what you're doing. See, he wasn't attacking the person. Like, I see what you're doing, Peter. You used to hang out with everybody like a Gentile. Now, all of a sudden, you've put this division back up, making Gentiles think that they have to be, you know, legalistic to become a Christian. He's like, what's up with that? That was the question. He says, yeah, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You used to act like a Gentile yourself, and you're a Jew by birth. So, what's up, Peter? He was calling out his actions. That's so important when we confront sin. Don't attack the person. Don't attack their, you know, their character per se, and that you're trying to insult them. Look at the activity they're involved in and say, let's talk about the action. A lot of times when you do try to do that, they'll attack your person. You know, who do you think you are? You're the most judgmental. Let's talk about action. Okay, let's just talk about action. Peter, is what you're doing in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Peter had to step back and be like, no, it's not. And he knew that. But the Lord used Paul to confront him. So as I close, I know this is a difficult thing for a church to address. And even more so for me. I'm a middle child. And I have middle child syndrome. I've shared that with you before. How many other middle child do we have? Okay, for the you middle children, how many of you have middle child syndrome? How many of you have it? Put your hands up. Okay, put them up higher. Come on. We can raise our hands in this church. Okay. All right, so you know what I'm talking about. It's the let's keep the peace person, right, Kim? It's, I don't want everybody to fight. Can't we all just get along? Well, I totally have that going on. And to make matters worse, my name, Jeff, actually means peace. So that's kind of like a double whammy for me. I hate confrontation. I hate it. I just want everybody to get along. But you know, the truth is, we're probably all at one of the extreme ends when it comes to this subject. I'm sure there's people here that say, I don't want anything to do with confronting someone about their sin. That is somebody else's job. Not if you're witness to it. Not if the Lord's revealed and put it in your path that you need to do something about it, then all of a sudden it's your job to talk to that person if they're clearly a sin. Well, then we have people at the other end of the spectrum that are like, wonderful sermon, Pastor Jeff, I have a list right now of the people that I need to confront right now. And I've been waiting for the opportunity. And I just love getting in people's faces about stuff. Well, if that's your attitude, give me a call. We need to talk about that. But ultimately, North Street, ultimately, this issue is about the reputation of the Lord. Sometimes we think, well, I don't want to offend that person, or what if so-and-so in the church gets mad? Well, ultimately, what we're talking about is the reputation of the Lord. This is a place where we encourage, you know, walking by the Spirit and growing in Christ-likeness. And when there's sin in the church, that puts a big blotch on the reputation of the Lord to the outside world. Like, yeah, those people want me to come to their church, but they don't even have their act together. So it's about the Lord's reputation, but also it's about the health of His church. It's about the health of the church. Sin has to be confronted. Because when it's not, the Lord's reputation and the health of the church are going to take a hit. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we spend some time in Your Word today, it's hard for us, especially, I think, maybe it's a cultural thing. Maybe some cultures, they don't have such a hard time with this. I don't know. But sometimes it's hard for us when we see someone in sin, we just want to say, live and let live. But Father, Your Word is clear that when there's sin in the church, we need to address it. Not just for the good of the person involved in sin, they certainly need to repent to experience Your blessing to come to the repentance, but for the health of this church. For the sake of Your name, we stand up here and say we do things for the sake of Your name. Part of that is dealing with sin. Your Word tells us that You'll take care of the people outside. It's our job to exercise judgment, to help people turn from sin. It's our job to do that within this church. Father, I just pray for some we're going to need boldness. For some we're going to need tact. For some of us we might need some more discretion in this area. But I pray for this body, Father. Because sin is going to happen. Even amongst the leaders, it happens. But I pray, Father, when sin needs to be confronted, that we can do it according to the way You've laid it out in Your Word. It's all to the glory of Your name we pray through Christ. Amen.